Galatians, in Galatians chapter 4, and I do sincerely desire an interest in your prayers. I've been trying to speak through the book of Galatians for several months now and trying to study and prepare. And Brother David called this morning. I thought, well, do I continue along the lines of what I've been studying, or do I try to speak from something else or another subject that I've been trying to study on? But my heart was really, again, turned towards Galatians chapter 4 because I think it's very relevant to the times that we're living in today. And pray for me. My thoughts may not be as polished as I'd like them to be, but I'm thankful that God is able to overcome any shortcomings we have. Let's start reading in Galatians chapter 4. We'll read in verse 21. We'll read all the way down to the end of this chapter. The Apostle Paul writes, he says, "Tell me, ye that desire to be under the law, do ye not hear the law? For it is written that Abraham had two sons, the one by a bondmaid, the other by a free woman. But he who was of the bondwoman was born after the flesh, but he of the free woman was by promise." Verse 24 says, "Which things are an allegory? For these are the two covenants, the one from the Mount Sinai, which gendereth to bondage, which is Agar. For this Agar is Mount Sinai in Arabia, and answereth to Jerusalem, which now is, and is in bondage with her children. But Jerusalem, which is above, is free, which is the mother of us all." Verse 27 says, "For it is written, Rejoice, thou barren that bearest not. Break forth and cry, thou that travailest not. For the desolate hath many more children than she which hath a husband. Now we, brethren, as Isaac, are the children of promise. But as then, he that was born after the flesh persecuted him that was born after the Spirit, even so it is now. Nevertheless, what saith the Scripture? Cast out the bondwoman and her son, for the son of the bondwoman shall not be heir with the son of the free woman. So then, brethren, we are not the children of the bondwoman, but of the free." What a wonderful word of encouragement we have from the Bible this morning. Last Sunday, we looked at the preceding verses in this chapter, and we noted how what we believe affects our relationships with others. We noted that the Apostle Paul once enjoyed a tender relationship with these churches that were scattered throughout Galatia. We noted how he had been in among them, and he was intertwined in their lives. He not only came in and preached periodically, but he lived amongst them for a period of time. And I picture the Apostle Paul during this time going from house to house. You know, they had their worship services in homes at that time, and Paul lived amongst them. He was really a part of their family. And we noted how they had a great love for the Apostle Paul when he really wasn't very lovable, physically speaking. We noted that he mentions that he came to them while he was suffering through a great sickness. And I speculated from what we can ascertain from his condition and what other men have speculated, that the Apostle Paul quite possibly could have been suffering from malaria and all of the debilitating effects that come with that. We mentioned a potential eye affliction that he had that made his physical appearance not very good to look upon. We noted that they had a love for him so much that if they could, they would have plucked out their own eyes and gave it to him. Well, this was the churches at Galatia when they were under grace. But the Judaizers came from in and around Jerusalem and started sowing a false doctrine that said that Jesus Christ wasn't enough to earn favor with God, that the blood of Jesus Christ wasn't all that it took, but you had to follow some other rules. You had to follow some other laws. And it affected their relationship with the Apostle Paul. The same people who once would have plucked out their eyes for him, that loved him, were now embittered towards him. And I noted that as God's people today, what we believe will affect our relationships with one another. what we believe as far as what God's Word teaches affects our love for one another, our desire to minister to one another. And if we start playing by our own rules, if we start trying to serve God under a legalistic notion like those words that Paul were writing to, it will affect our relationships. It will cause divides. It will cause divisions. It will bring chaos into our lives. And that's a highly practical message that Paul has given us here in the book of Galatians. Now, the Apostle Paul asks a question that I hope that we can ponder this morning. He says, "Tell me now, ye that desire to be under the law, do you not hear the law?" Paul says, "Do you not see the difference between grace, between what God's Word teaches that Jesus Christ did for us and the example and the model that He set before us? Do you not see the difference between that and these men that are coming in that are playing by their own rules and drawing you in and enticing you and using you to their advantage? Do you not see the difference?" What I want to try to speak on this morning with God's help is for us as God's people not to settle for anything less than the best that God has to give us. That's the message this morning. If you haven't noticed here in Baker County and in McClenny, have you noticed the amount of Dollar Generals that are springing up in our county? They're building two new Dollar Generals within 3 miles of where I live, and I live out in the middle of nowhere. I think it's going to put us up at about six Dollar Generals. Now, our development guy here, I don't want to knock him, but we've got a lot of Dollar Generals, and they serve a purpose in our community. But do you go to Dollar General to buy high-quality, long-lasting products? Now, actually, I'm glad that we're getting some Dollar Generals, and the experts that have decided where to build Dollar Generals, they have thought through this a lot more than I have. But why do we have Dollar Generals all over the place? Well, they're taking advantage of a portion of human nature that we all contend with. And there's several things, but I think about myself. Dollar General caters to those that don't plan things out very well. When you live out in the middle of nowhere and you neglect to get a gallon of milk, and people want a gallon of milk, you're going to about do whatever you need to go get it. And that's what Dollar General hopes, that we don't plan really well and we've got to go and buy out of emergency, out of necessity, instead of planning things out. That's the whole format that these stores are built upon. Us not planning well. They're built upon us making spontaneous purchases. And one thing that you'll notice as well, and again, no knock on Dollar General, but the products that they sell are really inferior products. You know, you don't generally go to Dollar General to buy a coat or jacket unless you forgot your coat or jacket somewhere and you need one. You don't go and buy mechanical products because they offer the greatest thing. Their products are inferior. But what do they do? They cater to our human nature. They cater to our desire for convenience, our desire to have what we want and get it now. Another thing that you notice when you go into these stores is that, you know, they sell a lot of the similar products that you find in other stores, but it's often in smaller quantities. You think, well, I'm saving money, but you're getting half of what you would normally get, and it's playing upon human nature. And I want to tell you this, our human nature, it in and of itself, it defaults to convenience. It defaults to what's the easiest thing for me to do. It defaults to what I'm comfortable with, what's the closest thing to me. Our human nature defaults to that which is inferior. And, you know, marketers have discovered that, and people are making great profits off of that flaw in human nature. But I want to tell you, as God's people, by the Spirit of God, we're called upon to fight against those human urges fight against that human nature that will settle for less than the best that God has to give us, that will settle for less than the promises of God for convenience, for security, for whatever it may be. And we're going to see that play out in Galatians chapter 4. Paul again asks the question, you that desire to be under the law, you that think that the law is what's best for you, he says, do you not hear the law? And he's going to spend the remainder of this chapter showing us that the law, if we're using the law as our rule of faith, if we're using the raw law as the source of our salvation, or the source of our fellowship with God, he's going to show us here that it's something inferior to what God has for us. Now, he uses an illustration from all the way back in the book of Genesis. And I'm really excited about where this has fallen, because at home, in our home Bible reading, we've just read through this in the book of Genesis. So green kids, this is going to answer your question as to why God's word talked about Ishmael, talked about Hagar. Paul is going to use that illustration to show us God's people that we are not to settle for something this inferior. So he goes back in Galatians chapter 4 and he says, for it is written that Abraham had two sons, the one by a bondmaid and the other by a free woman. He says in verse 23, but he who was of the bondwoman was born after the flesh, but he of the free woman was by promise. And Paul tells us why he's writing about these things. He says, which things are an allegory, for these are the two covenants, the one from Mount Sinai, which gendereth to bondage, which is Hagar. For this Hagar is Mount Sinai in Arabia, and answereth to Jerusalem, which now is, and is in bondage with her children. But he says, Jerusalem, verse 26, which is above is free, which is the mother of us all. Real quick, I would like you to turn to the book of Genesis, and I want us to notice just for a minute what Paul was referring to when he was talking about this Hagar. Now, understand that Hagar, the word, Paul says Hagar, but he's referring to Hagar in the book of Genesis. Now, if you go back to Genesis chapter 15, we're not going to read through all of this, but I want us to see the timeline here in the book of Genesis with the promise that God gave Abraham. Abraham's response towards that promise, Abraham and Sarah's response towards it, and the consequences of that, and what happened when they actually trusted God's promises. Now, in Genesis chapter 15, we have God's promise. This isn't the first place where God's promise is given, but God gives Abraham an incredible promise. Now, this is not young spring chicken Abraham. This is old man Abraham that God is speaking to. It says in verse 1 of Genesis 15, after these things, the word of the Lord came unto Abram in a vision, saying, fear not, Abram, I am thy shield and thy exceeding great reward. And Abram said, Lord God, what wilt thou give me, seeing I go childless, and the steward of the house of this house is this Eleazar of Damascus? Abram said, behold, to me thou hast given no seed, and lo, one born in my house is mine heir. He's saying, God, I'm an old man now. I'm past the normal age where me and my wife are able to have children. Lord, what are you going to do for me? And Abraham brings to God's attention that I've got this one in my household, Eleazar. Is he the one that's going to carry on my name? Is he the one that's going to be the one that receives the blessing? Well, what does God say? Verse 4, and behold, the word of the Lord came unto him, saying, this shall not be thine heir, but he that shall come forth out of thine own bowels shall be thine heir. And it says, verse 5, he brought him forth abroad, and said, look now toward heaven, and tell the stars, if thou be able to number them. And he said unto him, so shall thy seed be. And it says in verse 6, and he believed in the Lord, and he counted it to him for righteousness. So we have God's promise given to Abraham. God says, no, this one of your household is not to be the heir, but you're going to have a son, Abraham. I'm going to bless you. My plan for you is far superior than anything that you can conceive. Now, Abraham was like us. Abraham was saying, well, I'm past childbearing years. Let me just reason this out. I've got this Eleazar. He's been a good steward. He's been a good helper to me. Perhaps he's the one that's to be the heir. God says, no, I have a different plan for you. Well, it goes on in Genesis chapter 16. We see that Abraham and Sarah exercise impatience, even in the light of God's promise. It says, now Sarai, Abram's wife, bare him no children, and she had a handmaid, an Egyptian, whose name was Hagar. And Sarai said unto Abraham, behold now, the Lord hath restrained me from bearing. I pray thee, go in unto my maid, and it may be that I may obtain child by her. And Abram hearkened to the voice of Sarai. Now, one of the ministers that was here during the fellowship meeting preached a wonderful sermon detailing all that was involved in that transaction. But I'm going to just very quickly say that what happened here was that Abraham became impatient even in the light of God's promises. Abraham said, well, instead of waiting on God, to use the Dollar General illustration, instead of waiting till I can go to Publix or waiting till I can go to Winn-Dixie, I'm just going to go to Dollar General and I'm going to take care of things myself quick because time is clicking away. And Sarah was in on this. And so Sarah takes her handmaiden. And again, go back and listen to the sermons from the fellowship meeting, and it'll explain all that was going on here. But what they were saying was, God, I know that you've said this, but I'm growing impatient, and I really don't know how you're going to make this happen. I'm impatient, and I'm going to help you along with this, God. And that's what happens here. Well, what happens? And Sarai, Abram's wife, took Hagar, her maid, the Egyptian, after Abram had dwelt 10 years in the land of Canaan, and gave her to her husband, Abram, to be his wife. And he went unto Hagar, and she conceived. And when she saw that she had conceived, her mistress was despised in her eyes. So Hagar was set up like a surrogate. You know, there are people that are surrogates for families today. So Hagar was a surrogate, and so she conceived. And did great things come out of this when all of this happened? No, from the very beginning when this happened, there was contention, there was trouble, there was friction, and there was discord that would continue on and on and on. And the result of this, there's still discord and friction in the world today because of this. What did they do? Well, they did what we do oftentimes. We take the promises of God and we put our own spin, we put our own interpretation on them. You know, Abram was half right in what he did here. But he was not trusting in God. Now I want to tell you, my friends, we are so good at justifying our actions, aren't we? And I believe what was going on here, Abraham probably didn't think he was out and out disobeying God, but he thought, well, I've got a better way. We've got a plan here to get this done quicker than God's timeline. My friends, I want to warn you that we, as God's people, we can so easily fall into that trap of convenience, of getting things done right now. I could see Sarah. She was thinking, well, my biological clock, it's already ticked past its time, and we just need to go ahead and get this done and help God out. It did not end well. There was contention every way that you can imagine in this. So we have God's promises given in Genesis 15. We have man's impatience in Genesis 16, and time keeps rolling on along. We see here that this was not going, this one that was born to Hagar, Ishmael. The Lord said, this isn't the one, the promised one. Well, rolling on along in Genesis chapter 17, verse 15, God said to Abraham, as for Sarai thy wife, thou shalt not call her name Sarai, but Sarah shall her name be, and I will bless her and give thee a son also of her. Yea, I will bless her, and she shall be a mother of nations. Kings of people shall be of her. And verse 17, and Abram fell upon his face and laughed and said in his heart, shall a child be born unto him that is 100 years old? And shall Sarah that is 90 years old bear? And Abram said unto God, oh, that Ishmael might live before thee. Now we see the response from Abraham that is not uncommon to God's people today as well. He was not just half believing God. He was now at the point and thinking, well, there is no way that this is going to happen at all. So now he is indeed settling for sure for that which is inferior. He says, here's Ishmael. Here's the one that's born, Lord. Bless him. And God reminds him again of who is in charge. God said, Sarah thy wife shall bear thee a son indeed, and thou shalt call his name Isaac, and I will establish my covenant with him for an everlasting covenant, and with his seed after him. God's going to say, I'm going to bless and look after Ishmael, but Isaac is the heir of promise. Isaac is the one that I'm going to bless. So Abraham absolutely doubts. Later on, Sarah absolutely doubts. She laughs as well. And it says Abraham fell on his face and laughed. You say, well, how can he do that? Well, how many times do we do that in light of God's promises? God, there's just no way that you can help me in my situation. There's just no way that you can lead me out of this affliction. Well, in Genesis 21, God's promise is fulfilled. And I want to say this, God's promise is fulfilled in spite of the many failings and shortcomings of Abraham and Sarah. It says in verse 1, and the Lord visited Sarah as he had said, and the Lord did unto Sarah as he had spoken. For Sarah conceived and bare Abraham a son in his old age at the time, set time of which God had spoken unto him. Now, I don't want us to miss that as we quickly look through the progression of what's going on here. When was God's promise fulfilled? At the set time, at God's right time. Now, we grow impatient because God's set time is not our time. We doubt oftentimes because God doesn't act in the manner in which we think he should act, and he doesn't act when we think that he should act. But I want to tell you, God acts according to his own sovereign pleasure, according to his own good will, and it would do us well to remember that. God blessed, and here was the child of promise. And we see that God fulfills his word, and we see that from Isaac, God blesses the children of Israel, come forth from that seed, and God blesses them. And God's promises come true. Now, going back to what we read in Galatians chapter 4, he's using this as an illustration to speak to the church of the Lord Jesus Christ today, who's under grace. What he says here is that the Judaizers that were coming into the church and preaching that you had to be circumcised in order to be a part of the new covenant, the New Testament church, you have to observe certain days, you have to observe a certain diet, you have to follow certain rules and regulations. Paul is saying just as Ishmael was an inferior heir, so it is when we turn away from God's promises and try to follow God by making up our own rules. And that's what the Judaizers had done. You say, well, weren't they trying to follow God's law? Not really. They had perverted God's law. And they were playing by their own rules, and they were saying that if you're going to have favor with God, but what they really meant was, if you're going to have favor with us, if you're going to be a part of our crowd, a part of our group, then you have to follow by these rules. Paul is saying here that that's just as inferior as Ishmael being the one that was put before God. My friends, he's saying that as God's people, we are under grace. We are under the sure promises of God's word. He says this is far greater than any set of rules, any philosophies, any conceptions that we can purport to be Christianity, purport to be discipleship. He's saying that following the path of our Savior Jesus Christ is far greater than any of that. So he asked the question again, "Tell me, ye that desire to be under the law, do you not hear the law?" And he gives us this allegory of Isaac and Ishmael. And he says that the one that is of Hagar, he likens that to the old law. He says that one is answereth to Jerusalem, which exists now, but he says here that the Jerusalem which is above is free, and that's the mother of us all. He's saying, as God's people, we are the children of promise because of what Jesus Christ did, plus nothing else. We don't inherit the promises and blessings of God by trying to fit God into our own rules, into our own systems of worship. He says it's here, all of the Lord Jesus Christ. There were distinct differences between the descendant of Hagar and the descendant of Sarah. You know, Hagar was a bondwoman, wasn't she? The Bible says Sarah was a free woman. Hagar, Ishmael was born in a natural way unto Hagar. But Isaac was born supernaturally. Again, Abraham was over 100 years old and Sarah was over 90 years old. That was a blessing of God. My friends, we should not settle for something inferior that man purports to be from God. Now, we should not submit ourselves to rules and regulations that false teachers would bring in to try to bring power to themselves and try to bring attention to themselves. My friends, we're to follow the scriptures. We're to follow in the footsteps of our master. Paul says that we're to not follow the things of men. And I love that. He says again in Galatians chapter 4, "For this Agar in is Mount Sinai in Arabia, and answereth to Jerusalem, which now is, and is in bondage with her children. But Jerusalem, which is above, is free, which is the mother of us all." These Judaizers, again, they came from in and around Jerusalem. And what Paul was referencing was that these were men that had perverted the grace of God. They had perverted the law of God in order to bring power to themselves. Because remember what happened when Jesus was born of the Virgin Mary, when he came into the world, when he started his public ministry. Who did he turn upside down? Well, those that were the Pharisees, those that were the legalists, those that were the religious elite of the day. And they just didn't go away during time of the Apostle Paul. But Paul says that they are carnal. They are of this world, but the Jerusalem that we look to is the spiritual, heavenly Jerusalem. And I love that he quotes Isaiah chapter 54 as he goes on in Galatians chapter 4. Verse 27, he says, "For it is written, Rejoice, thou barren that bearest not. Break forth and cry, thou that travailest not. For the desolate hath many more children than she which hath a husband." Now again, this is speaking directly from Isaiah chapter 54. We turn there real quick and we get a little bit more detail. What was Isaiah speaking of? Well, Isaiah was speaking, he was prophesying of a time to come when the Messiah was going to come and he was going to lay down his life for his people. Isaiah 54 verse 1, it's very close to what we read in Galatians chapter 4. "Sing, O barren, thou that didst not bear, break forth in the singing and cry aloud, thou that didst not travail with child. For more are the children of the desolate than the children of the married wife, saith the Lord. Verse 2, enlarge the place of thy tent, and let them stretch forth the curtains of thine habitations. Spare not, lengthen thy cords, and strengthen thy stakes. For thou shalt break forth on the right hand and on the left, and thy seed shall inherit the Gentiles and make the desolate cities to be inhabited. That's speaking about the time following the coming of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Now remember, the churches of Galatia, they were made up of quite a few Gentile believers. The Judaizers, they had very little sympathy for anything or anybody Gentile. When they brought their perverted laws and purported them to be the things of God, they were very exclusive. They excluded these Gentiles that were a part of this church. It was causing division. But my friends, I want to tell you that Jesus Christ, when he came into the world and laid down his life for the sins of his people, he ushered in the new covenant, the New Testament church that is a welcoming home for those of God's people that are of Jews, of Gentiles, whatever their nationality may be. And Isaiah was prophesying of this time, and we can rejoice, we can sing, we can enlarge the place of our tent because we understand that the grace of God is far superior than any religious system of man. Isn't that wonderful to think about? The Judaizers were very exclusive, but I'm thankful that the pattern of God's word is that we're to be inclusive, that God has a people out of every nation, every kindred, every tongue, every tribe. And Paul is asking them, why would you go to something inferior? He says again, verse 28 of Galatians chapter 4, he says, now we, brethren, as Isaac was, are the children of promise. Jews and Gentiles, it doesn't matter what your race is, it's all of grace. I hope you understand that this morning. I think we all intellectually, as God's people, understand that. You know, we believe in the doctrine of election, that God chose a people in Christ Jesus from before the foundation of the world. My hope that is, as God's people, that we will actually live that out in practice. And Paul reminds us that we are, as Isaac was, the children of promise. Our relationship with God is not based on our works, but it's based on the supernatural work of God and choosing us in Christ Jesus from before the world was even formed. We're the children of promise. He says, but as then he that was born after the flesh persecuted him that was born after the Spirit, even so it is now. Now here's something that we need to be mindful of, that this is the struggle that's going to occur until the Lord comes back. If you go back and read in the book of Genesis, you'll see, was Ishmael good buddies with Isaac? did Hagar enjoy a warm relationship with Sarah after all of this transpired? No, Ishmael really persecuted the child Isaac. And so it was during the time of Paul's writing, those that were of the legalistic bent were persecuting and excluding those that were under grace. And you know what happens today? There's still that tension. And we have to be careful because we can find ourselves on the legalist side of that tension if we are not careful. But here's the thing, in any area of life, when we superimpose what we believe to be right and wrong, what we believe constitutes fellowship and non-fellowship with other believers, we are in the same boat, my friends, and we are on ground that's inferior, and it's going to negatively impact our lives and the lives of those that are around us. Verse 30, nevertheless, what saith the Scripture? Cast out the bondwoman and her son, for the son of the bondwoman shall not be heir with the son of the free woman. So, brethren, he says, we are not children of the bondwoman, but children of the free. He's saying here that as God's people, our desire should be to temper every area of our life with grace. Whatever we do, we're to temper it with grace. Now, the Word of God is not saying that we throw out all the laws of God. It's not saying that we just disregard the standards of Scripture. No, my friends, we err on the other side of things if we just say, well, it doesn't really matter what we believe. It doesn't really matter how we live our lives. No, we're to live our lives according to the pattern of God's Word. Not be impatient and trying to hasten along God's promises as we try to live out God's Word. Not to have just totally disregarding God's Word because we don't think that He's able to bless us in it. No, we heed God's Word and temper it with grace. When we do that, we're going to be blessed by God. We're going to be blessed in the midst of circumstances that we don't have the answers for. We're to cast out the bondwoman of legalism that says, I'm going to play by my own rules, and I know better than God. I know how to get things done quicker than God. Paul says that we're to cast out that notion. And I want to say to you, my friends, that is a job, that is a task that we have to do every day of our lives. we can exercise a lot of grace in some areas of our lives, but have you realized you can be really legalistic in other areas, can't you? You know, a lot of times we're real gracious in areas that we've suffered in. Oh, I can be real understanding about certain things in my life because I've been there. And I can tell you, we can become very legalistic in other areas of our lives where perhaps we haven't been affected. Well, Paul says as God's people that we're to be exercising grace or striving to exercise grace in all areas of our lives. And when we do that, God will bless. He is pleased in that. So we strive to live out God's word with grace, in grace. And I pray that God would bless us to do that. He's saying here, don't settle for something inferior. Don't settle for Dollar General discipleship that says, I'm going to play by my own rules. I'm going to just do what feels good to me. I'm going to just do what makes me feel better about myself and makes me feel more superior to others. He's saying, I'm not going to settle for that. And I don't want you, Church of Galatia, to settle for that as well. You live your life according to grace. You heed God's word according to the grace of God that He has given you. You know, I ask you the question, how many times do we just settle for less than the best that God has for us as His people? You know, I think about it just in the realm of how we treat other people. We're so quick to become, you know, we read this and we think, well, how on earth can these Judaizers, how can they live with themselves the way that they're acting? We ask that question, but we do it so many times in every area of our lives, and sometimes we do it with those that we love the most. And also we may say, well, how can these churches be so deceived by the Spirit? It happens because we have this flesh, again, that will default towards what's most comfortable, what's most convenient, what gives me instant gratification. Paul says here, we are not to settle for less than the best. And I encourage you to examine your life again and how you're treating other people. Are you looking at people through a lens that you would never want placed upon yourself? Or are you looking at people through the lens of grace, through the lens of how our Savior Jesus Christ would treat them? But I think about this in broader terms as well. All the other areas of our lives. Again, legalism essentially was a group of people saying, I'm going to play by my own rules. In the context of your life, how are you playing by your own rules this morning? You said, well, I know what God says I should do as far as my personal morality. I know that the Word of God says that I'm to be someone that's chaste. I'm to be someone that abstains from fleshly lust. But, you know, God's just not working as fast as I'd like Him to. I'm going to play by my own rules. When you circumvent God's plan for you as far as your personal morality, be it those that are single, those that are looking to get married, those that are married. When you deviate from God's standard, you're moving towards something far inferior to what God has planned for you. And I say this, young people that are reaching the age where you're going to be seeking someone to spend the rest of your life with, why, seeking a husband or seeking a wife, don't settle for something that's inferior. The world does it every day. The world says that marriage is outdated and you just live however you want to. No, when you do that, you're settling for the Dollar General discipleship that's not going to last, that's not going to provide long-term satisfaction, and most importantly, not going to be pleasing to God. And I think in the midst of trials and tragedies, everybody becomes an expert on a situation. Especially in the age of social media, everyone's an expert. You know, some great tragedy occurs. This tragedy occurred because of poor parenting. This tragedy occurred because we have too many guns. This tragedy occurred because of the lack of this service or the lack of this support. You know, we instantly go to those things, and don't get me wrong, there's those elements that play into that to varying degrees and varying capacities. But what we're doing is we're looking for the quick answer. We're looking for what makes us comfortable, what makes us feel good. The truth of the matter is we live in a sin-cursed earth. We live in a broken world full of broken people. And we're dependent upon the hand and grace of God to sustain us in every moment of our lives. And Lord, help us not to fall into the category of the Judaizers that says, I'm going to set up my own rules for my own comfort, for my own sake, and forget about God. May we temper our tragedies with the understanding that God is sovereign. He's able to give the grace that's needed for the trial, and may we endeavor to better serve Him with patience and with grace towards those that are hurting, and grace towards those that are suffering. If we just follow the normal way of doing things in this world, God doesn't get glory in that. We're settling for something inferior. And those of you that, you know, perhaps you're going through a trial that, like Abraham of old, that it's been years and years and years. You're trying to hang on to God's promises, but you may not have seen that come to fruition yet. Understand that the same God that blessed Abraham is still ruling today. Amen. Lord, help us as God's people to cast out the bondwoman and embrace the free woman of grace. May we embrace God's word with grace. May we live out the promises of God's word and how we treat one another in our homes, in our places of work, and with our brothers and sisters in Christ. May we embrace the free woman of grace. May we follow the footsteps of the Master and walk in obedience with the Lord with kindness, with tenderness, and with patience. And the Word of God has promised us that we will be blessed in that. There will be liberty in that. What happens when you don't cast out the bondwoman? What's the natural result? Well, trouble. You cast out the bondwoman and it's bondage. And Lord, we live in a world of bondage, don't we? People, again, I mean, the Dollar General discipleship, people are living in the bondage of what's convenient, what I think I need right now, what I think I can't live without right now. We live in the bondage of what's going to bring me attention, what's going to bring me glory. We think all of that's going to give us what we want, but it just gives us bondage. And we live in a world, you know, I believe we live in the freest nation in the world, but I think there are so many of us as God's people that are in bondage because we've settled for something that's less than the best of what God has promised us in His Word. If you find yourself that way, the situation is not hopeless. Well, what are we to do? We're to repent and we're to turn towards the God of grace. we're to repent, whatever area of our life that we're emulating the bondwoman, we're to repent. And I'm thankful the Word of God teaches us that He's faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. I pray that we would be a people that would temper all that we do with grace. We'll publish an open door to the church this morning. If you've been blessed to see Jesus Christ as your Savior, if you've been blessed to see that I've been living in bondage to sin and self and the flesh, but I know there's a better way, I encourage you to take up your cross and follow after the Lord. I encourage you to follow God's path. You know, as God's people, we aren't perfect. We fall short every day. But I pray that we would see that we're to follow after the free woman instead of the bond woman, that we would follow all things after Christ. Brother Jay, do you have a hand?
479.
Let's sing song number 479.